According to the new regulations, the preacher is the only person who can take off the mask. So I'm trying to be really true to what is expected and needed to be safe. This morning we come to worship in God's creation. We are gathered on Treaty 6 territory, home to the original peoples of the Plains Cree, the Soto, the Dene, and the Dakota, and the homeland of the Métis Nation. We have come to observe, to give thanks, and to ask, what now? Will you pray with me? We wait, O God, for your Spirit to prompt us to hear and then to act, so that you will live long through your created order. Amen. Philip Yancey tells this story about one of his trips to Anchorage, Alaska. Near Anchorage, I pulled off the highway to look at what many other motorists had stopped to observe, a pod of silvery white beluga whales that were feeding just offshore. I stood for 40 minutes listening to the rhythmic motion of the sea, following the graceful, ghostly crescents of surfacing whales. The crowd was hushed, even reverent. We passed around binoculars, saying nothing, simply watching. Just for that moment, nothing else, not dinner reservations, not the trip schedule, not my life back in Chicago, nothing else mattered. We were confronted with a scene of quiet beauty and a majesty of scale. We felt small. We stood together in silence until the whales moved farther out. And then we climbed back up the bank together, got into our cars to resume our busy, ordered lives, which somewhat seemed less urgent now. And it wasn't even Sunday. For the love of creation, I took the title for today's reflections from an ecumenical group of earth dwellers, and they're concerned about how the earth is unfolding. They are encouraging us to consider the taste of the state of the created order and invite us to care more intentionally for all the various parts that make up what we know as creation. Before we get to Paul and his letter to the Roman house churches, let's go back to the very beginning. Throughout the Garden of Eden story, and there are two different stories, one in the first chapter of Genesis and another in the second, human life and farming go hand in hand. But more than that, the irrefutable demonstration that humans are part of creation. It's interesting to observe that on the sixth day, God created the living creatures of every kind. And it must have been after lunch before he actually created humankind. In the second creation account, God makes the human, and he's called Adam, which is the Hebrew name for humanity. Adam is created from arable land. The word is Adama, which again means ground. When God sees fit to create a companion for Adam, there is still no gender attributed to this creature, this earth creature. God takes the flesh of Adam and fashions a helpmate for Adam. And then God names them man and woman, or male and female. And their work is to till the soil, to take care of the garden that God has planted. We are agriculturalists by nature, made from the very soil on which we stand. One scholar has observed, I know of no statement in our entire religious heritage that so categorically asserts that we are linked to our landscapes, and this linkage is a part of the divine order of creation. End of quote. We share a close relationship with other living things because God forms both plants and animals from the same topsoil that we are created from. This relationship is clearer in Hebrew because of the phrase nefesh chaya, meaning living being. And this describes the human and the animal and the reptile and the fish world as well. We are made of the same elements, compounds, or chemistry as the rest of the created order. And when we die, someone just might say, earth to earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, which is a pretty apt description of how we return to that from which we were created. The role of humans in this grand design is to be stewards or caretakers of the rest of the physical cosmos. A steward, while caring for others, is accountable to God. God created a luxuriant and productive garden without weeds, a place of complete health and life. But sin brought sickness, death, thorns, and thistles. Consider for a moment, and this was a new revelation this week for me, consider for a moment the words in John 3:16. How does it go? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should perish, but that's it. They're not going to perish, but they're going to have eternal life. Right. But listen to that first part. I never noticed it until this week, really. For God so loved the world. God loved the cosmos, all the created order. And this led God to become incarnated and to come in person to live on this very earth that God loved so much. Creation is that good. Maybe you've seen the A&W ad on TV where the beef is advertised as grass-fed. Then they quip that the ranchers are just really grass farmers. A friend of mine in Rosston also calls himself a grass farmer. He runs cattle and feeds them grass and hay, which also grows from the earth like that. One day he explained to me some of the complexities of his life, of his work. He does not use any growth hormones or chemicals to encourage growth, but he does use a spray to keep the bugs off of the animals, off the livestock. This makes the animals much more comfortable. And he feeds them bales of hay, and he places them in such a way that when they're feeding, when the cattle are feeding, they're leaving their droppings behind. And in that process, they are actually fertilizing the whole field because he keeps moving the place where the bales are placed. So he's working at an integrated system where the cattle feed and fertilize. But then he observed that this spray that he uses to keep the cattle comfortable actually has a negative impact on the soil. He says that there are no longer any dung beetles in the manure, and therefore not in the soil. These beetles are useful to aerate the soil and help to keep it fertile. We are all important in the creation, in the plan of how things can work. Okay, let's go to Paul now. In his letter to Rome, he talks about salvation not only for humans but also for creation. He talks about the future renewal of all nature. In fact, creation is now groaning in childbirth. God intends to reconcile himself to all things. Since God plans to redeem the damaged physical universe, we should begin to act now in ways that anticipate this new creation. Nature waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. Because when believers are glorified and freed from sin, they will assume their proper relationship to the rest of creation so that nature itself will share in that glory. I think what Paul is saying is that far from avoiding involvement in the care for creation movement, Christians should be the leaders of it. There are several reasons why we might decide to be part of a creation care movement. First of all, we care for the earth because we are concerned about how it's going to affect our lives and the lives of the generations which follow us. Secondly, we care for creation because we see that humans are part of nature, that we're all part of an integrated whole. And thirdly, we see our responsibility to care for the earth as stewardship given by God. This is what God asks of us. We are indeed part of God's created order. Last Sunday in our adult education conversation, we talked about the things we know about God because we've observed them in nature. This comes from Paul's comment in the first chapter, the 20th verse. God has been understood and seen through the things that God has made. We reflected on what the universe discloses about God. There was a comment about the quiet, reassuring presence of God as we walked down Miwasan Trail. God is a peaceful presence and offers peace. Another comment had to do with the power and might of God as seen in a thunderstorm, or worse, a tornado as it rips through our land. God is powerful and unpredictable. And then there was a comment about the sheer complexity and interconnectedness of all God's parts as they become apparent to us through the enormity of creation. God is utterly complex, greater than any mind that we can offer here on earth. And then this last week, Garth and I were talking about creation and nature's role in the lives that we're living. And we offered up the idea that creation has become dangerous and a fear-filled place. When we think about the pandemic and how it's impacting our lives and how people are trying very hard and doing a really good job of isolating so that we don't communicate the disease, but still many people are dying. And the question is, what are we learning about God these days? Someone has offered the idea that when there is stress and fear, what this person does is to be still and know that I am God. What is God trying to tell you today? Are we truly acting as stewards, caring for the earth and the rivers and the sky and all that's in it? My guess is not always. And because we are people who care about how God created us, who care about our neighbors, who care about the health of the world, in other words, we are the children of God, we want what is best for all. And so we lament. We lament that the new creation has not yet come. We lament that we still live in a culture of death. We are very sad that we live in a world where powerful countries refuse to take climate change seriously, and oil leaks by the million liters into the muskeg. We live where paved streets now hold the names of the birds that used to live there. Bobolink, meadowlark, oriole. We lament that where apple trees blossom, there are so few bees that come to pollinate the fruit. Where the rivers run high as the glaciers melt. And then we ask, what will happen once the ice is all gone? When we can't remember the last time we saw a monarch butterfly, we are saddened. Or when we observe that the locusts invade in plague-like proportions. Or there have been so many hurricanes and typhoons this year that they have run out of alphabet letters to name them all. Or when we observe that the ocean waters are getting so warm that the fish have left the coastal waters of Vietnam, and oysters and squid have now become the mainstays in many diets. Or we observe the vast number of acres that have burned along the California-Oregon coastlands, around Fort McMurray, and in the hinterlands of Australia. And we lament, because part of us is dying as well. Paul says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Verses 20 and 21. Negatively, this means that Christians should not act in ways that contribute to the degradation of nature and increase its groaning. It also suggests that there is a place for society to make and enforce laws to protect to prevent actions that result in harm to nature. Positively, it means that Christians should act in ways that anticipate the new creation. When we obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God, so will the natural world. Far from avoiding involvement in the environmental movement, Christians need to lead the way. To put it simply, I think what Paul is saying is when we act like the people God created us to be, that is, people from the earth, we will act in ways that redeem the earth, bring glory to it. We will care for creation. And I know many of you are already living in harmony with nature. You're intentionally practicing different ways to live in order to make the life long here on earth for us and for God to live through us as well. So, what I'm asking of you this morning is for you to send me an email and tell me what it is that you are doing to care for creation. And then I'm going to make a list and we're going to post it, maybe online, maybe we'll put it on the bulletin board for later observation. But I want to hear from you what you are doing to live in harmony with our created order. Here's one story of someone who is very intentional about his life. This September, Andre moved into the Conrad Grebel University College residence in a unique way. He biked. This second-year science student cycled the 90 kilometers from his home to Waterloo, a trip that took him nearly 8 hours. He transported everything that he would need in a homemade bike trailer. "I have a good bike, an appropriate trailer, and a body adapted to biking long distances," he said, adding that he has been using his bike for an increasingly large number of his transportation needs over the past few years. "My faith in the generosity and the love of God, the Creator, informs a lot of what I am trying to do with my life," he said. Now, we can't all bike 90 kilometers with all our goods carried behind us in a trailer, but we can do something, and we are, and we want to hear about this. And let's be encouraged. All things will be renewed, the scripture tells us. The creation will give birth to the glory of God, and the children of God will be the midwives. Creation will be restored. Our rich web of relationships will be restored and put right. This not only our individual salvation, but also the universal restoration has been achieved already through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our job is now to walk in the spirit of that renewal and that restoration. May it be so.